بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي ونسلم على رسوله الكريم. We are all aware that every door has a key to open it. And if a person brings the correct key for the correct door, then the door will open. So it is mentioned in the Mubarak Hadith that the door of the mercy of Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala also has a key. Ad-du'a miftahur rahmah. And the key to open the door of Allah's mercy is du'a. When a person expresses humility, obedience, submission before Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala, he turns to Allah in du'a, then Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala opens the door of his mercy to the servant. Ad-du'a miftahur rahmah. Dua is the key to the door of Allah's mercy. Wal wuzu miftahu salah. And wuzu is the key to the door of salah. Without wuzu, a person won't be able to enter into salah at all. Was salah miftahu al-jannah. And salah is the key to jannah. In this hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, it is mentioned that salah holds such a significant, high, lofty position in deen, that the hadith refers to salah as being the key to the doors of Jannah. So that person who has salah in his life, he's got the keys to Jannah. And that person whose salah is not in his life, he doesn't have the key to Jannah. Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala mentions on one occasion, a sahabi came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and posed the following question. He says, O Nabi of Allah, ayyu shay'in أَحَبُّ إِلَى اللَّهِ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ. That is, entire deen of Islam, which action is most beloved to Allah? There are many branches of deen, many departments of Islam, many virtuous deeds and actions, obligations. The sahabi poses the question, but Nabi of Allah, tell me, which action is most beloved to Allah from all the actions of Islam? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, الصَّلَاةُ لِوَقْتِهَا. Performing the first salah on its prescribed time. And then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went on to mention, وَمَنْ تَرَكَ الصَّلَاةَ فَلَا دِينَ لَهُ. That the person who omits salah, he is neglectful towards his salah, then there is no deen for such a person. As though this person doesn't have deen. Salah is so important that its importance can never be overemphasized. Any amount of discussion will not fulfill the right of salah and the importance that it should be shown in the life of a believer. Suffice to say that when a person passes away and he comes before Allah on the day of Qiyamah, the first thing he will be questioned about on the day of Qiyamah will be salah. The hadith says if a person passes the test of salah, then there is hope that all other departments of his life, inshallah, he will pass. And if a person does not pass the test of salah, then he's going to have problems in his entire deen. In one hadith, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned the narration of Tirmidhi Sharif, that when the servant comes before Allah on the day of Qiyamah, and his imtihan will be taken, the questioning will be taken from him, then Allah will command the angels to commence with salah. If the person's first salah was not in order, there was something that was short, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will command the angels, go and look at his sunnat salah and nafal salah. Maybe if this can make up for the shortage, the weakness that he has in his farz, then put this in place of this and pass him to the test. And if this is insufficient, then the person will have problems in his entire deen. He will have to go to Jahannam. So this salah is so important, so important. And we understand that performing the sunnat salah, the nafal salah is also so important, that whatever weaknesses and deficiencies are found in the fard, inshallah this on the day of Qiyamah will be able to suffice to make up for the deficiency in the fard. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that the person who performs 12 rakats of sunnat daily, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will prepare a palace for him in Jannah. The importance of the sunnah salah. One is the far salah, and then is the sunnah salah. And this is all the sunnah muakkada salah. That is the two sunnat muakkada of Fajr, the six rakats of Zohr, 4 and 2. Then Maghrib, the 2 rakats sunnat muakkada, and Isha, the 2, 12 rakats of sunnat muakkada. So if we want to have the keys of Jannah, and we want to have the palace in Jannah, we have to have the Fard Salah in our life, and we have to have the Sunnah Salah also in our lives. It's mentioned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to send azab on any locality. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends the angels prior to the azab coming down. Go and see those people who are frequenting my house, the masjid. And earmark those homes, those houses, that they're going to be excluded of the azab. When the azab will strike, Allah Pak will save these people from the rest. And we had seen it also at the time of the tsunami, 5 countries were knocked, were hit very, very severely. One Jamaat came to South Africa, they mentioned that the Jamaat was working in one of the islands, and there was one servant of Allah who spent 3 days with the Jamaat. So he left his home, he came to spend time with the Jamaat in the masjid. In the night they went to sleep, in the morning when they awoke, they came out of the masjid, they were surprised to see that everything around was destroyed. And they didn't have knowledge also of the tsunami. They got 1 drop of water into the masjid. And the pictures also was taken, where you can see that masjid also protected. Nothing happened, and everything around was wiped out, but only that masjid. So this servant of Allah, he rushes home to see his wife, his kids, his children, but they are well. They find they also didn't know about the tsunami. They slept very, very well that night. Even that chicken cage outside his home also, Allah Pak protected that also. Allahu Akbar. So this is the effect of salah in the life of a mu'min. Now if a person looks at salah compared to all the other injunctions, branches of deen, he'll find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a certain pattern how Allah Pak sent down the ahkam to Rasulullah sallam and to the ummah. When it comes to roza, Allah Pak mentioned in the Quran, فَمَنْ شَهِدَ مِنْكُمْ مُشَارَ فَلْيَسُمْ, the one who witnesses the Mubarak month of Ramadan, he should fast. When it comes to zakat, آتُ الزَّكَات, discharge your zakat. But when it came to salah, Allah Pak mentions, أَقِيمُ salah, establish salah. To show that salah is very different. The salah, Allah Pak wants something extra from us. Don't perform it, establish it. That person, he got a business. One is that now he's, when he's insisted, he'll go to that business. Not insisted, he's not going to worry about it. That business, it won't take off. That business won't show the results. He has to establish that business. So that mu'min in his life has to establish it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran Majid also, when this command came for salah, Allah Pak used a different approach, establish the salah. So this is the key to Jannah. This is the key to the treasures of Allah. This is your lifeline that will keep your deen alive. It will connect you with Allah. You see, Allah Pak, every command Allah sends Jibreel alayhi salam with the wahi to Rasulullah sallam, Nabi sallam passes on to the ummah. Roza, zakat, hajj, everything. But when it came to salah, Allah Pak changed the method. Allah Pak changed the pattern. Allah Pak changed the way. Allah Rabbul Izzat invited His Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the miraculous journey of Mi'raj. Taking Him from the greatest haram of Makkah Mukarramah to the second great haram, and that is Baytul Muqaddas, Masjid Al-Aqsa, where He was commanded to lead all the Anbiya in Salah, again Salah. In order for this now to signify and mark that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the greatest of Allah's servant, from Adam alayhi salam to the last ummati of Rasulullah sallam, and he has been crowned with the position of Imamul Anbiya wal Mursaleen. From there Allah Pak takes him on the journey of Miraj to the 7 heavens. He sees Jannat, he sees Jahannam. He presents himself in a place where Allah Pak showed him Allah's Zat. He came to one point, Allah Pak exposed himself, his Zat, to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he had the honor of speaking to Allah. The gift of Salah was passed on to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at this point. Allahu Akbar. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam understood what was that value of this gift. Every aspect of deen and shariat is a ni'mat of Allah, blessing and bounty. But when he comes to salah, after iman is the greatest pillar. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, As-salatu imadu deen. Salah is the main pillar of deen. The main pillar. So when we speak about establishing that salah, what do we mean? What do we refer to? We have to go back 14 centuries to the time of Rasulullah SAW to understand deen. We can't with our weak understanding, weak minds, try to look at Quran and Hadith, come up to our own conclusion and say, this is Islam. A concocted version of Islam will be presenting to the people. So what was this aspect of establishing salah in a person's life? So ulama mentioned that one is that the preparation that takes place before the salah, istinja, purity. Then his wuzu is a proper wuzu. Proper wuzu. Rasulullah in so many hadiths mentioned. And then after the proper wuzu, then the person, he comes to the masjid to perform that farz salah. He doesn't perform that salah at home, in the business area, in anywhere else. He comes to the house of Allah. He performs the salah with jamaat. The first jamaat, the first jamaat. And then the postures, all the postures, the qawma, the jalsa, the ruku, the sajda, the qiyam, the qiraat, the recitation, everything is in order. The attire before he's performed the salah, he's entering the house of Allah, he's going to present himself in the court of Allah. Then, there shouldn't be any foul smell and odor coming from his mouth, his body. Then the sufuf, the stuffs also has to be according to the sunnah. The men suff at the beginning, the children suff at the end. The socks should be so close, no gaps in between. The face should not be covered. Social distancing, masking, all these things against the Mubarak way of Rasulullah ﷺ, where the West had presented this thing to the world. Muslims are understanding and knowing deen, wholeheartedly they embraced and they accepted all these things. Not realizing we're destroying our deen to please the kuffar. And doing it in total sheer ignorance, not even understanding. So how sad it is. So this is something that is the greatest obligation in our entire deen of Islam. We need to learn about it. On the day of Qiyamah, we're going to be questioned about it by Allah. Hazrat Huzaifa radiallahu ta'ala has seen one person. This person performed that salah haphazardly, up and down, very quickly. So after the person completed, Hazrat Huzaifa radiallahu ta'ala asked this person that, Munzu sallaita. Hadis salah. From when you're performing this type of salah? He says, Munzu arba'in matana, 40 years I'm reading namaz like this. He says, Ma sallaita, you haven't performed salah. You know, this is not salah. If you have to pass away, you will not be passing away upon the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Hazrat Huzaifa radiallahu anhu was very, very affected and hurt. And then he had to caution this person with a lot of mahabbat and to tell him, salah, salah. Then, when we're performing that salah in the masjid, we should ensure that no musical tones, the cell phone, the musical rings and tones. And a person comes in the masjid, sometimes he's looking at the video, all this here destroys, it destroys the salah, the sanctity of the masjid, and everything is destroyed. How he's parking the car before he comes, not causing taklif to the angels, not causing taklif to the servants of Allah. Then the concentration, at the time when you're performing the salah, the concentration, all this goes towards establishment of salah. All these things. Then the sunnats and the nafal before and after also have to be performed. If a person is leaving out the sunnats, he's becoming sinful. He's becoming sinful. It's mentioned in the hadith that when the person performs that salah in the proper manner, in other words, in the masjid, with jamaat, he made proper wuzu. The attire also, the clothing he's wearing is right. The postures he does correctly. When he completes that salah rises and takes a very beautiful form. It's going up to gain acceptance by Allah. It makes dua for him. That may Allah safeguard you like you have safeguarded me. May Allah Ta'ala protect you like you have protected me. Make dua. And then he goes to Allah. And when a person does not fulfill that salah, how it's supposed to be performed, the clothing is not conforming to the sunnah. The postures are not being fulfilled and carried out correctly. Person up and down, quickly, so quickly. In the salah, person fidgeting. He's fidgeting with this, he's fidgeting with that. Then when he's completed that salah, then that salah rises, he goes a little up, it takes a very ugly form. It curses him. May Allah destroy you like how you destroyed me. And then he's flung back on his face. So respected friends, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, As-salatu nurun, salah is a light. When a person establishes that salah in his life, fulfilling all the rites of the salah, as I mentioned, all these things, and he gives that salah a very, very important position and place in his heart, in his life.
What does this mean? It means when he goes to work, he's cognizant of the fact, he's conscious that I have to answer the call of Allah at the time when Allah calls me. I got a meeting with the king. So then when the tills are ringing, and people are flowing into his business, at that point he's not going to be negligent of the rights he owes to Allah. If you know he's got an appointment with the king, he'll close much early to make it on time. He'll go before time also. So yeah, Allah is calling me, Allah is calling me. Sahaba, immediately, when they heard the call of Azan, they closed all their business and they went. They understood this. So this is now, you gave that Salah special place. Special. If you have to go out somewhere, maybe taking the family for some picnic, to a halal place where there's no haram taking place, at that point, you should be cognizant that at the time of Salah, I must be back. Males should be performing the Salah with Jamaat or prescribed time in the masjid, females at home, you worry. So as though that Salah now is going to determine your program. Your program will now be worked out around the Salah. We're not going to fit that Salah in wherever we find time for it. No, everything else will be worked out around the Salah. The Salah won't be worked out around everything else. It's very, very important. The Sahaba Ridwanullah Ajmain mentioned when the Nabi of Allah performed the Salah, they witnessed how he performed it. The devotion, the concentration, that connection with Allah. The Azwaj al-Mutahharat mentioned when the Azan was called out, Ta'allam ya'arifna, as though the Nabi of Allah didn't know us. Someone asked Aisha radiallahu ta'ala, what does Rasulullah s.a.w. do in the house? We see him outdoors, but what does he do in the house? So he says that, Kana fi mihnati ahlihi. She's explaining Rasulullah s.a.w., explaining his demeanor, his way. Is that he, in the home, he should be in the service of others, the service of his household, his wife. He's not dictating and commanding and demanding, do this. He's doing everything for everybody. Until it is mentioned that the Nabi of Allah would mend his own shoes, sew his clothing, the animal needed to be milked, the goat, he would milk it also. He'll be helping out. Kana rajulun min ar-rijal. Some hadith mentioned, he was just like a normal man, so humble. The greatest of Allah's servants, walking on the face of this earth, Muhammad Mustafa, Imamul Anbiya wal Mursaleen. But look what a type of person. He says that he was to be in the service always, so kind, compassionate, loving, caring. فَإِذَا سَمِعَ الْأَذَانِ خَرَجَ. When he just heard the Azan, he left for Salah. Allah grant me, all of us, this quality. Our beloved, respected Ustad Mawlana Harun Sahab once mentioned to me. Mawlana was eating, I was sitting with Hazrat Mawlana. And Mawlana told me, you know, when the Azan is called out, I'm eating, I lose the taste of the food, you know. That food no more, doesn't taste tasty. When I just hear the Azan, the taste of the food is lost, you know. Immediately I want to go to meet Allah. Nabi alayhi salam is saying, O Bilal, call out the Azan. Arihni, bring coolness to my eyes. Qurratu aini fi salah. Bring rahat to my heart. Allah must grant us this, that to understand the importance of salah, the connection of salah, that a person should acquire with Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. So respected friends, when Rasulullah s.a.w. explained to the Sahaba, he didn't just say perform salah. Rasulullah s.a.w. told, Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli. Perform salah as you see me performing the salah. That is why now we're going to commence now. What is the sunnah method of performing that salah? So the first thing is prepare for the salah in advance, so that you can fulfill the rights of that salah. So a person, he makes istinja, makes the wuzu, uses the miswak. He knows I'm going to present myself in the court of Allah. So he should always aim for the first saf, takbir ula with the imam, for this great amount of reward promised in the hadith for those people who perform the salah in the masjid with jamaat. They get the first saf and they get the first takbir also. In one hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, لو يعلمون ما في النداء والصف الأول. If people only know the great position, great rewards Allah has promised for performing salah in the first saf, and for calling out azan, and there's no way for them to get this, lastahamu, then they would fight among themselves until they would draw lots to see who can get the honor of standing in the first saf and calling out the azan. It mentioned at one time with the Sahaba fighting against the kuffar in Qadsiyah in Iraq. So Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu ta'ala was the Sahabi who was the leader of that army, and the Muslims, Allah Pak, granted them victory in that battle. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. So the Muazzin was wounded in this battle. And on account of being severely wounded, he couldn't call out the azan. Now they needed somebody else to call out the azan. So everybody started fighting. The people started fighting. So they came to the Sa'd ibn Waqqas radiallahu ta'ala to ask him, which person now should be appointed, because people now are, they're disputing, they're fighting among themselves for this honor. So then he says that Rasulullah also mentioned, if people only knew the high position of standing in the first saf and of azan, they'll draw lots to get that. So he said, let's draw lots. And then they drew lots, and whichever person's name came out, they said, you call out the azan. So, on the day of Qiyamah, we'll only understand the value of these amal. When Rasulullah also was so ill and so sick, then too the Nabi of Allah, taking support of Sahaba on both sides, they made it to the masjid. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was so disturbed and so hurt when he heard there were certain people performing salah at home, they're not coming. Those were the munafiqeen, the hypocrites, it wasn't the Sahaba. Nabi sallallahu also mentioned, I got a good mind of gathering a group of youth, gathering some firewood, going to the homes of these people and setting their homes alight. In the narration of Musa Ahmad, Nabi alayhi sallam mentioned, if it was not for the women folk and the children, I would definitely do it. But I'm not doing it because of this reason. So imagine a person now is performing a salah, they're in his business place, he's performing in at home, he's not coming to the masjid. Ulama say, even if a jamaat khana is very close proximity to masjid, you can't perform it in a jamaat khana. Jamaat khana is house, is a house, you're performing at home. Only those places that there's no masjid there, there's a jamaat khana, then okay, this is the first step. This is the first step to get to the masjid. You not a full stop there. You must stop there and that's it. No, that's just to get people, and we must now go forward and get, make a masjid. So, prepare for the salah well in advance and understand that you should be physically prepared, spiritually prepared and mentally prepared. I'm going to stand before Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, present myself in the court of Allah. And then a person comes to the masjid. He should come to the masjid at a time where if he has to perform the sunnah before the salah, he can perform the sunnah before the salah. And thereafter he joined the congregation, the jamaat, and try to aim for the first saf and first takbir. Ensure that you perform every salah on its prescribed time with jamaat in the masjid and the first jamaat. Try your level best to perform every salah with takbir-e-ula, that is the first takbir with the imam. The reward will be the greatest. However, the fuqaha mentioned that the takbir-e-ula will be right till the imam goes into ruku of the first rakat. So if some person came a little with a delay, but he got the first rakat, then inshallah he got takbir-e-ula. Though, he's not going to get the highest reward of the takbir-e-ula, because the best and the most reward is if you start off when the imam says, Allahu Akbar, and you started off at that point, at that time, that will be the best amount of reward, the greatest reward will be if you commence with the imam. Now you see, when a person is going to commence a salah, I know in maktab days, they would teach that you must make the intention. So they would teach you the verbal nilil fajr, lillahi ta'ala, and the person now long is reciting that thing. Intention is what is made in the heart. Intention, verbal, is not something that is sunnah also, it's permissible. It's not something that is sunnah too. Now you see that the imam is commencing the salah, and the imam says, Allahu Akbar. Immediately you must say, Allahu Akbar. Your intention is in the heart, you know what salah you're reading. It's two rakats of fajr salah. You know, the fact that you know I'm reading fajr is the intention. Allahu Akbar. Now you're waiting, usalli rakatin illahi tabarak wa ta'ala. You're losing the reward, the money is going, you know, like that. So much of money you're wasting. You know, in the world, they say, you're going to miss out all that wealth. They're making, they're distributing the sinni in the masjid mitai. And you still now, you're making, you'll run and get the thing. So here, rewards, you know, rewards are going. So this, what is intention? Intention is what is in the heart. You know what is immediately. Keep to yourself, Allahu Akbar, the same time you started. Then, before commencing the salah, ensure that your clothing is decent. Loose fitting. Refrain from wearing clothing which is not in keeping with respect and the sanctity of salah and the masjid. Clothing that has pictures, inscriptions on it. Now, mu'min must understand, I'm standing before Allah. Hazrat Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu ta'ala on one occasion had seen his slave, his freed slave, Nafi'. This narration comes in Tahawi. And the clothing he was wearing was not in keeping to the respect, it was only one cloth, you know. When he saw him in the state, Abdullah bin Umar addressed his slave saying that Nafi', you perform salah with just this one cloth covering your body. If you knew I was watching you, would you wear this clothing and perform your salah in this manner? He said, no, out of respect for you, I wouldn't do it. He said, in the respect that Allah needs to be shown,
is even greater than the respect you have for me. The clothing. Like myself, if I have tahajjud times, you know, to perform salah, or even whatever, I'll wear kurta. I won't wear anything else. Make sure I take the kurta, because I'm going to stand before Allah. So, a person now is wearing pyjamas now. His pyjamas really is namaz with pyjamas now. It's not a respectable garb that a person will present himself before people in public. So when it's not a respectable garb, you're not going to go for your nikah like that. Now imagine some person pitches up for his nikah, say, where's the groom? Oh, there's the day in his pyjamas. Hey, it's embarrassing. So a person should understand he's standing before Allah Rabbul Izzat. I'm standing before the King of all kings. How you should be standing? See, that respect should be in the heart. Our whole deen revolves around respect. Person coming with Bermudas in the masjid. So it's not a respectable garb. Person is coming with one t-shirt. In the past, people used to wear, the jubbah. Now you don't find jubbahs also. You don't find the jubbahs. In the past, a person didn't have a hat. He used to put a handkerchief. You know, some wealthy people also, very, very rich. You see that man, he put that handkerchief. Okay, maybe it might not be looking so, you know, so nice. But at least he had the heart, he put that handkerchief in. Okay, something, he showed some importance. Though the handkerchief wasn't the thing is also get a hat. But maybe in his heart he had some respect, so he wore that. I'm not promoting handkerchief now, right? So here, we speak about the attire. The hat is part of the sunnah, and the emphasized sunnah of Rasulullah also. Rasulullah also mentioned, فَرْقُ مَا بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. The difference between the Muslims and the non-Muslims is that we wear our turbans on our hats. And they don't have this. The turban, the hat, and we should cover the head. Now a person is starting the salah. When intending to perform salah, stand and face the qibla. So a person will stand and you're facing the qibla. Ensure that all your limbs are facing in the direction of the qibla. So a person respectfully will be standing. And his entire body must face the qibla, his feet as well as his toes, all facing the qibla. Sometimes the person stands and his one foot is facing the east, other one in the west. Or his both feet are turned, the front of his feet are closely towards each other and the back is spread apart like this. This is also not right. Everything must face the qibla. Then there should be four fingers, a little bigger gap, not a problem, apart. Some people, when they stand in the saf, they stand, they spread out their legs, so that their legs touch each other. This is not part of the sunnah. So, you're stretching out your legs like this, so that one toe must touch that person's toe, and his toes must touch that person, everybody's toes must touch, and the feet is facing in the opposite direction, not facing the qibla, this is not. But when they go in sajda, they will bring the feet together. Why they don't leave it like that then? Some are thinking, why they don't leave it like this? If you started like this, then leave it all like that. So this is not the sunnah. The sunnah is that now everything must be close, and the four fingers are a little more, sometimes a little big size, you need a little more space. And now you're facing the qibla. Thereafter, before you commence the intention, whatever salah you're going to perform, you'll raise your hands until your thumbs are in line with the earlobes. When a person raises his hands, the fingers will be kept in the natural position. It will not be closely tightened and brought close, nor will it be stretched apart. The fingers will be stretched apart. It will be kept in a normal position. And the thumbs are in line of the earlobes, and the bottom portion of the palms are close to the shoulders. The thumbs don't have to touch the earlobes. Some people feel you have to. No, you don't have to. If it touches, some kitabs also got it, it's permissible. But it's not a requirement that it has to touch now. So this is how the person will say, when now he's going to commence, he'll raise them, and then you say Allahu Akbar and you drop it. At the time when you're dropping it, you'll say Allahu Akbar. So at the time when you're raising it, you're going to say Allahu Akbar, you'll raise it, and then Allahu Akbar, then when you're dropping it, you'll say Allahu Akbar. This is now the sunnat method and way of how the hands will be raised and the hands will be dropped. Now when standing for salah, a person with utmost respect, as I mentioned, the feet will be facing towards the qibla. For women, they will try to keep their feet together. Unless a woman is hefty, so it's difficult, she also can spread her feet, otherwise women must try to keep it together. At the time of reciting the takbir-e-tahrima, takbir-e-tahrima is the first takbir with the imam. If a person performing salah alone, maybe nafal salah, sunnat salah, so they're not going to be with the imam. But if a person with the imam who is performing his nafal or sunnat salah, then at the time of the takbir-e-tahrima, one should ensure that the head is kept straight. The head should not be lowered or bent. Nor should it be backwards. Like, you should not bend it like this. No, put it more backwards. It must be straight, in a straight line. When a person lowers the hands, he recites the takbir at tahrima, he lowers the hands, he will fold his hands. He will fold his hands and place his hands beneath the navel. At the time when he folds his hands, he will form a ring with the thumb and the small finger. The thumb and the small ring finger, he will form a ring. And the remainder three fingers, he will put it on the forearm, on his forearm, this way. And it will be below the navel. This is the sunnah. Of course, other mazhabs, some put it above the navel, that's other mazhabs now, Shafi's and that. But Hanafis, we put it below the navel. So now that the person said the takbir at tahrima, he raised his hands, he dropped it, he folded his hands, the fingers also are in the correct position. Where should the gaze of a person be when he commences the salah? The gaze should not wander in any direction. Instead, it should be focused on the place of sajda. So a person will be looking at the place of sajda. When he says Allahu Akbar, he's looking at the place of sajda. After commencing the salah, a person will recite the sana. Subhanaka Allahumma bihamdika tubaraka asmuka wa ta'ala jadduka wa la ilaha ghiruk. That's a sana. So remember, he raised his hand and then he said the takbir tahrima, he folded the hands. His gaze is towards the place of sajda. Now he is going to recite the sana. If he is the imam, after the sana, the imam will recite ta'awuz and tasmiyah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. And then the imam will commence the qiraat. And after the qiraat, if the imam is going to be reciting a surah, then you'll recite bismillah softly. Similarly, if a person is performing salah alone, nafal salah, sunnat salah, then when he commences the salah, first the sana, after the sana, the ta'awuz and tasmiyah, a'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, and thereafter, surah Fatiha. If he's going to commence a surah, then the bismillah, silently. If a person is reciting Isha salah, so Isha salah, Maghrib, after Maghrib, you can recite. It's not the salah of the day, it's the salah of the night. Salah of the night can be recited jahri, aloud. So you perform your nafal salah after maghrib, after isha, tahajjud, you can read loud. When you commence, you read first the sana softly, ta'awuz softly, tasmiyah, and then you commence the qiraat surah Fatiha loudly. But when you complete surah Fatiha, you're going to commence the surah now. So before the surah, you recite the bismillah softly. Though you're reading everything loudly. The salah of the day has to be performed softly. A person cannot recite loudly in the salah of the day. It's makruh, it's not permissible, it's not right. So to be reading loudly in the day. So if the imam will recite the sana, the ta'awuz, the tasmiyah, the muqtadi who's following the imam, he will only recite the sana and remain silent. He won't write a'udhu billah and bismillah and a surah, because behind the imam, it's not permissible to recite anything. So after reciting the sana, the muqtadi must remain silent. He won't recite the ta'awuz, a'udhu billah and bismillah, because whoever is going to be reciting surah Fatiha and the surah, they will recite the ta'awuz and tasmiyah. Since the muqtadi is behind the imam, that the imam will do, he won't do. But in the case of a person is performing salah alone, they recite the sana, the ta'awuz, the tasmiyah, surah Fatiha, and then if he's going to be reciting a surah, he reads the tasmiyah again, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, softly, and then. If you're reading from any part of the Quran besides a surah, separate surah, you won't read bismillah. Between surah Fatiha and the surah, you won't do this. So now that the person completed the qiraat, he will say Allahu Akbar again, Allahu Akbar, and he will go into ruku. In ruku, it's very important to understand that the hand should be straight. The hand should be completely straight. And the way it's looking is like a bow. as though this is the string for the bow at this level. And the back should be completely straight in line of the back. The head shouldn't be lowered and shouldn't be raised, it must be completely even with the back. This is the sunnah. The legs will be straight, in other words, from the knee going down will be straight. A person won't push that back. Though above the knee will not be straight, that's not possible. But this is the sunnah method. Now, in fact, many people, when they're making ruku, then their hands are kept like this. It's not straight. This is the wrong way. This is an incorrect way. This is not conforming to the sunnah. Now, in 1997, Maulana Yusuf Motala, the Khalifa of Sheikhul Hadith, Maulana Muhammad Zakaria Khandevi Rahmatullahi, his Khalifa, my Ustad, my Yusuf Motala from Bury, from England, he came to his country, he taught in our madrasa. So he saw the way we were making ruku, even our Hazrat Mufti Sahab, and we all, so the hands were bent. So he said, this is not the right way of making ruku. Then he brought the hadiths. So everybody's learning. You know. At that time, we also didn't know. This is the sunnat way. You know. When you're standing for qiyam, the gaze will be in the place of sajda. In ruku, the gaze will be on the feet. And in the ruku, what a person will recite? Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. Thrice, three times, five times, seven. And then, he will say, Sami Allahu liman hamida, and he will come up. Oh, the one important thing is that in the ruku, the fingers must be spread apart. See, when you sing the takbir, you raise the hands, the fingers should be kept in the normal position, not joined tightly and not spread out. In ruku, you should clasp the knees and spread out the fingers holding its palm. So this is the sunnat way. InshaAllah, next thing we'll continue. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta.